All right, you can take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. I do want to mention as well this evening, we have the Traumaters with us from Brazil, and they had Sunday school this morning, and Mr. Gary and Yvonne, and he'll be presenting his ministry this evening, and their daughter is with them as well this weekend. And so you come back to the evening service, and I know you'll enjoy a blessing tonight to hear from them and their update ministry as they've been serving there in Brazil, in the ministry, mission on the mission field, Portugal, as well as Brazil for over 30 years. And so praise the Lord for their faithfulness, and so you come back tonight. I do also want to mention a couple announcements. We do have a business meeting this Wednesday night, and so make sure, members, you remember that. And then there is a ladies' fellowship Tuesday night at 7 p.m. here at the church as well, and so remember that. Luke chapter 6, in verse 36, Scripture says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Dear Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, open the Scripture. Lord, would the Holy Spirit speak to us using these verses, even the previous passage from Matthew 18. Lord, would we be convicted today about our spirit? Lord, how we see ourselves, how we see others around us, how we treat one another. And Lord, would the Holy Spirit convict us based on the Word of God today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Entitled the message, "Judge Not," this morning. When I was school principal and assistant pastor in Illinois for 4.5 years, I had a specific teacher that was always in my office as a principal, not necessarily because she was in trouble, but because she was always trying to make sure everybody else was doing the right thing and had a tendency to be very critical of some of the other teachers and the students and even my job. She was critical just about everything and was always in there. She was always coming to my office just about pretty much weekly, criticizing some teacher or some student or something that I did or should have done. There was always something that could be done better. I remember one time she came to my office and she was just fuming about a situation. She was so mad, and she came in there and just spewed off what her criticism was. And I listened, and then I said, "Thank you," and I said, "You can go." And so she stomped out of my office upset, and basically the issue was, she was frustrated and felt like the way to fix it was that the high schoolers should march from lunch and PE in a line just like the elementary kids did, and that would solve the problems of our school. And I said, "Well, no, we're not necessarily going to do that." One time I was headed back from Wisconsin back to Illinois and passed through that city, and I'd been gone a couple years, and pulled into the gas station and was getting gas, and it just kind of went through my mind. I said, "I wonder if I'll see anybody from our old church that we were here just for a few minutes as we were passing by." And right when I thought that, you'll never guess who pulled in to the gas pump next to me. This lady and her husband. I immediately jumped underneath the vehicle, crawled into the engine, and slid into the side door and slid down underneath the steering wheel to try and make sure. I was shaking in my boots as the one person I did not want to see. And there they were parked right next to me. You see, nobody likes a critical, judgmental person. No one wants to be around them. We are by nature critical. A young single man learned this lesson when he kept bringing potential prospects for a wife home to his mother. His mother criticized everyone that he had brought home. The young man was so frustrated he didn't know what to do, so he asked his buddies what their opinion was, and their advice to him was to find someone just like his mother. So he searched high and low all over to find a young lady just like his mother. He finally found the one. She was just like his mother in every way. She walked like her and talked like her, had her wonderful personality and her gift of gab. She looked like her and acted like her, so he took her home to his parents to show her off. The next time he met his buddies, they asked if their advice worked. And he replied, "Well, it went well. My mom loved her, but my dad couldn't stand her." You see, we live in a society that thrives on criticism. Not just outside of the church, but also inside of the church. This is very much of a problem. Churches are filled with people who make it a habit of criticizing and condemning. A family was riding home from church one day, and the father began to moan about the length of the message and how boring it was. The mother began to complain about the organist, and the second line of the third hymn was playing too loud. Then the little sister in the back seat said the soloist was flat in the third verse of her solo. And then Granny also said, as she began to criticize, that she couldn't see the preacher really well, and the church was far too cold, and Sunday school was far too warm. The little boy piped up and said the woman in front of him was sitting in the way, and he couldn't see, and she was making too much racket, and then everything went quiet in the car. Until finally, a few moments later, the little boy said to the dad, "But Dad, you've got to admit it, it was a good show for $5. You see, the spirit of criticism and judgmentalism is often something that we experience in this life. Jesus is talking about loving our enemies in this passage. How do we treat those who mistreat us? How do we behave towards those who criticize us? How do disciples of Jesus act when we are persecuted and hated and cast out and taken advantage of and slandered? We don't retaliate evil for evil, but evil for good. We pray for them. We do good to them. We give generously. We go the extra mile. You see, it's normal to repay good for good. Luke said, or Jesus said here, "What thank have ye? If you repay good for good, that's the natural thing to do. Our human nature wants to render evil for evil. If someone does us wrong, we want to make sure we get back and make sure they get it what's coming. But what is unnatural, unconditional love, just like the Heavenly Father, is that when we receive evil, we return with blessing, good, love. We turn the other cheek. We let go of our shirt also. We leave behind the things of this world for the sake of Jesus." Look at what it says in verse 35. Here he says, "Great is your reward," in the middle of the verse. "Your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest." Knowing that we have a reward, we have a Father who is watching us. We have a Heavenly Father who is taking record, and He sees when we are mistreated. And we let go, and we let God do the vengeance. We let God take the reckoning. We let God be the judge. We just continue to do what's right. Now, when we come to verse 36, 37, and 38, there are three verses that are compacted here, and Luke brings them together, and then I believe he also connects them with the following verses in verse 39 down to verse 45. And interesting how he lays this out, and Jesus is preaching this passage. He gives a universal truth in verse 36. He talks about mercy. "Be ye merciful, just like your Father is merciful." We are to act like our Father. We are to follow our Master. And He is merciful to us. We in turn ought to be merciful. And then there's an application of that truth that is worked out in a practical principle of activity in verse 37 and 38. And it is shown in two ways. It is shown in a negative, and then it is shown in a positive. There are two negatives. Do not judge, and do not condemn. And then there are two positives. Forgive and give. So here's the principle in verse 36. Be merciful just like your Father is merciful. Okay, Jesus, how do we do that? Well, first off, you don't judge and you don't condemn. And second, you learn to forgive and you give. And then he shows that principle as he compares them with the Pharisees later on. And sees that. Let's look at first of all, as he says, judge not. What is this command? What is Jesus thought? There's so much confusion over this verse. In fact, in the last 50 years or 50 years ago, the most popular Bible verse that everyone would know would be John 3:16. Even an unsaved person, or if you just stopped at a person on the street and you asked him a Bible verse 50 years ago, they could have quoted or even at least paraphrased John 3:16 for you. However, the most common verse in our day today is not John 3:16, but this verse here. Judge not, lest ye be judged. However, it's taken out of context and is misrepresented. What is this verse talking about? When Jesus makes this statement in verse 37, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Well, let's eliminate what he's not saying. Jesus is not talking about any kind of judicial court of law. He's not dealing with the issue of government and law. A wrong view and a misunderstanding of this passage is to say that we have no right to legally sit over someone else. That's not what Jesus is talking about. This is not dealing with judges or government. The context is dealing with individuals and their relationship towards one another. Just like Jesus was not forbidding service in the military or defending oneself, people without a law and without government, without punishment for crimes, would be a nation of anarchy. I mean, what would it be like in Huntsville, Alabama, if we took out all the stop signs and all the red lights and just let people do whatever they want to on the road? I mean, it's hard enough out there right now going to and from work or to and from the store or anything like that, accidents. Can you imagine if everyone could do exactly what they felt like when it came to driving? Sometimes you feel that way. It would be complete anarchy. There is a need for law and order. There's a need for government, rules, laws. And Jesus is not forbidding those types of judicial judges or law and order. This verse is also not saying that Jesus is forbidding any kind of judgment upon another person morally. He's not telling Christians or believers they're not supposed to think critically or exercise any type of moral judgment on another person. It can't be used to support tolerance or acceptance of all people in all moral situations. Some people think that a model Christian who follows Jesus' words here is a person who is completely tolerant of everybody and never makes a judgment on any person on a situation of morality in their life. And this passage has been used erroneously by believers saying that they should never evaluate or criticize anyone or anything. It's interesting and somewhat ironic that our world loves opinionated people. I mean, the media is filled with opinions. In the sports world, in the politics, in decorations, in clothes, in toys, in art, in history, in music, in literature, in movies, and everything else. We love to hear someone's opinion. They have entire shows about someone's opinion. Someone said this, however, when it comes to matters of individual morality, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to religion, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to God Almighty, our world abhors that opinionated person. We love any kind of opinion as long as that opinion doesn't come from someone who's going to show us our sinfulness or point out our selfishness or our wicked heart, we quickly pull out a verse like this and say, judge not, lest ye be judged. I like what one person said here. This verse is not talking about undiscerning, flabby, undiligent, all-accepting jellyfish. It's not talking about a person who puts away their discernment. God never intended for us to disconnect our brains and disconnect our discernment and our judgment based on what is right and what is wrong. This is not what Jesus is saying. In fact, it's the very opposite of what Jesus is saying in this sermon. You're not going to find a more judgmental, critical, moral, absolute message in all of the Bible than the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been showing the difference between false religion and true religion. Jesus has been evaluating, criticizing, condemning the actions and teachings of another group of people in this message. If this greatest sermon by our Lord teaches anything, it teaches us that his followers are to be discerning of perspectives in what we believe and what we know to be true of right and wrong. We ought to be able to determine what is error and what is truth. Jesus says, don't be like that, but be like this. That means we need to discern. We need to use our faculty of discernment and understand the truth of what is right and what is wrong. God doesn't, this verse is not talking about the fact that we need to step back and allow everyone to do what they want to do. We must continue to make discernments and judgments in our life. We must discern between right and wrong. We cannot turn a blind eye to sin. In fact, look down at verse 43. You said the same chapter. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Verse 44. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of a good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Right here, Jesus is causing us and wanting us to bring a discernment of what is right and what is wrong, a moral decision. Paul does this with the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he makes a decision and he says, there is a man within your church who is living with his father's wife. And Paul says, I've already pronounced the judgment on him. He must be judged and disciplined within your church. Now you need to make action. And he tells the church at Corinth, they need to take action. This is sin. It's clearly wrong against God's word. And therefore you need to make a decision and a judgment upon that sin. Paul does that. In other words, we use our Bible and we discern between what is good and evil. What is truth and error. Over and over again, Jesus said in the sermon, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. What is Jesus doing? He's correcting false teaching. He's correcting a lie. And he's pointing out, here is the lie. Here is what you're being told. Here is the truth. You need to discern between good and evil, and you need to follow that which is righteous. Look at its fruit. You can tell a tree by the fruit that it bears. In other words, we must expose error and uplift truth. And most of the time, this verse, this phrase that Jesus uses in this sermon about judge not lest ye be judged, most of the time when someone is using that verse, they're using it out of context or misrepresenting it in saying, you have no right to tell me whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong. And the Bible says you have the bounds within the Word of God to make a judgment on what is right and what is wrong. We do that all the time. We must do that so that we keep our lives and we keep one another within the church accountable to God. It's not every man does right in his own eyes. That's anarchy. That's throwing the law out. That's throwing God out. That's throwing right and wrong out and becoming all more on a society that has no bounds and no absolutes. It's not what this verse is talking about. What does it mean when Jesus says to his followers, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. What is he talking about with these two negative commands? The word that Jesus uses can be used in three possible meanings. It can be used as a decision in the court of law. We've eliminated that already. It can refer to a moral judgment or discernment on a person. We've eliminated that already. Or it could mean a judgmental, critical attitude. A word in the English that we would use that we don't often use on a regular basis, censorious. Now, just like you, I had to look that up. It has the word censor in it. It means a definition to censor something severely or harshly. It does not mean to assess people critically. It means to judge people harshly. Which is why in my reading this week, Matthew 18 was on my mind. And as we read it this morning, we recognize the context of what Jesus is talking about. John Stott says this, a censorious critic is a fault finder who is negative and destructive towards other people and enjoys actively seeking out their failures. He puts the worst possible construction on their motives. He pours cold water on the schemes and is ungenerous towards their mistakes. Worse than that, to be censorious is to set oneself up as a censor and to claim the competence and authority to sit in judgment upon one's fellow man. This is what I like to see as a person who is playing God. In other words, they put themselves in God's seat. And with a judgmental, harsh attitude, begin to overlord on someone else, but not being consistent in their own life. It's in our nature. We love to stand over people and make pointed judgments about their motives and their actions and their parenting and their entertainment and their clothes and their car and their home and their meals and their eating habits and their walk and their talk. And Jesus is condemning the spirit of, I am better than you. Self-righteous, hypocritical, judgmental spirit that was prevalent in their synagogues and in their villages and in their places of the first century. Jesus is pointing out those who find the faults of others without being honest about themselves. Seeking out the failures of those around them while at the same time ignoring their own sins, which many times is far worse. In fact, I believe it would be good to see what Jesus says just a few verses later. Look down in verse 41. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceive not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam which is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Then he starts talking about fruit and trees. Jesus loves to use illustrations to prove his point, and he's saying the same thing over and over again, sometimes in just a different fashion. You see, Jesus is not talking about a discerning spirit, but he's talking about a destructive spirit, a hypercritical spirit, a censorious spirit, lording over someone else. There's an illustration of a man who was sitting in his yard, lived next door to a pastor. The pastor was nailing a trellis to the backyard, in the backyard, and the neighbor was being really nosy. The pastor kind of got irritated after a while as he was just sitting there watching him. And he finally turned around to the neighbor and he said, "What are you trying to do? Pick up some pointers on some carpentry?" And the neighbor said, as he was watching, "No, I'm just trying to see what a pastor says when he hits his thumb with his hammer." You see, that's what it means to play God. We stand ourselves up against other people and we become their judge. And we can't wait until they do something wrong so that we can pounce on them and point out to everyone, "See, I told you so." Paul condemns this type of critical spirit in Romans chapter 14 when he says this: "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to fight over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats meat despise the one who abstains from the eating of meat. And let not the one who abstains from the eating of meat pass judgment upon the one who does not. For God has welcomed him too. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another?" You see, Paul is telling the same thing that Jesus is saying. He's applying the principle from Luke chapter 6. There we're talking about the issues of brothers and sisters in Christ in the issue of Christian liberty. No human being is qualified to be the judge of another fellow human being. Now, don't misunderstand me here. We're not talking about a discerning spirit of what is truth and error. We're talking about issues of one person acting as if he's God over another person. We have to remember, only God sees the heart. You see, I can make a judgment based on your behavior, your words, your actions. You could come in here and you could dress nice. You could carry your Bible. You could sing the hymns. You could be faithful to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But you could be completely deceiving me by your actions, because inside your heart, you're far from the Lord. You may not even be a believer. You can fake me out. You can fake your neighbors out. You can fake your family out. Only God knows your heart. And he can see past the facade. That's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is someone who puts on a mask in front of everyone else, but deep down, it's not truly who he is. He's a fake. He's a phony. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The person who puts on a mask and puts on a face and points out the faults and failures of those people around him, while all the while inside his heart is twisted. And he's evil. And the thoughts and the intents of his heart are as wicked, if not more wicked, than those that he's pointing out. And Jesus is saying, only God knows the heart. And listen, as a message of invitation here for salvation today, I don't know where you are in your salvation, if you know the Lord or you don't. I can only take your word. I can only see the outward. But God and you know what's on the inside. If you've truly trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're truly born again, or if you're playing a game with God, Scripture says, God will not be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Believers today, the Bible teaches us that as believers, we will all stand before God at the Bema seat and we will give an account. And God knows our motives. God knows our heart. He knows our actions. And he sees that. You're not going to stand before me when you get to heaven. You're not going to stand before some court of deacons or elders that have been assigned. You're going to stand before God and God alone and give account for why you did what you did. The responsibilities that you were given. So when Jesus says here, do not judge or do not condemn, he's saying don't use your tongue to tear people down. One of the major dangers of being censorious and judgmental is having a wrong view of others. This is an attitude that places yourself above others. Think about this. When I become someone else's judge and I begin to play God, what am I saying about that person? I'm putting them at a lower level than where I am. So not only am I thinking more about myself, but I'm thinking down upon those around me. It's a way of focusing on the things that other people have and ignoring the things that are in my life. We place ourselves as superior to others, and we love that position because it makes us feel good. Someone said this, Christians would never dream of running down a person with their car. Why then do we run them down with our tongues? Someone said, two things are bad for the heart, running upstairs and running down people. You know, you've met someone who's probably said, well, I just speak my mind. I just can't help it. That's just the way I am. I'm just going to tell you like it is. Nobody likes to be around a person like that. The person who is judge over everyone else, this is one who is always looking down on other people. No one ever lives high enough for their standards. It is hard to live with a person that's like that. It is a spirit of pride and arrogance, and it is the spirit of the Pharisees, and that is exactly what Jesus is dealing with in his day. Listen, your marriage is always going to suffer if you're constantly looking down on your spouse. If you have an attitude in your church of how much better you are than someone else, how you act and how you pray, it's going to drive you to a critical spirit and cause you to ignore your own faults and failures. That's why in this passage, Jesus brings up a little later on about the issue of the mote and the beam. If you see here, he's giving us a standard by which we are to follow before we begin to deal with anything else in someone else's life. We are to first of all look at our own problem. And he uses this illustration of this speck, this like tiny piece of sliver of maybe piece of wood or something small that gets in your eye and it's irritating and you begin to get blurry and you're rubbing and it's not getting any better and you're trying to put some water in it to try and get it out and it's just causing you an irritation. And then you have to say somebody else says, there's something in my eye. And it's like this little bitty piece of hair or a little bitty piece of dust or something that's in there. And then you can imagine the absurdity of the illustration when Jesus says, and then you got this guy who's got the beam in his eye. I mean, the beam, that is the word that is used here means timber. It was a post that is used in a home, a center beam to keep up the roof. I mean, if you've gone to the Ark in Kentucky and you've seen those posts that they put up, and you read a little bit about, they got some of those beams and those posts from New Zealand and shipped them over here to stand up that ark, and you could see them, huge tree trunks. I mean, you got this person who's got this little speck in their eye, and then in walks Mr. Know-It-All, who's got this giant timber of a tree sticking out their eye. And everybody that's listening to Jesus is chuckling. Well, what an absurd thing. That's Jesus' point. That's why he uses such an extreme illustration. Because that's exactly what happens with a person who's sincere, with a person who's judgmental. They're out looking for everybody else's problems, making oftentimes mountains out of molehills, while at the same time, they're dealing with a serious struggle in their heart. They're ignoring and they don't want to deal with. And Jesus is saying, by maximizing the failures of others, you are minimizing the faults of yourself. And before you ever start picking out specks, you better have a long and hard prayer time of dealing with the sin. Why beholdest thou? The word means, why are you staring at the speck in someone else's eye when everyone in the room knows you got a beam in yours? Deal with the beam in your own eye first. Step number two, Before you ever talk to someone else about a problem they have, not only should you look inward and deal with your own sin, but number two, you need to evaluate things on God's word and truth. He said at the end of verse 42, when you deal with your own sin, then thou shalt see clearly. You see the point? You're going to be much more careful in how you evaluate and deal with someone else with a problem when you first dealt with your own, and then you've gone to the scripture and you've evaluated it biblically. And you've gone to the word of God and you've thought through this situation, and now you have some biblical answers. Because it's not you that corrects people. It's the word of God that corrects. It's the word of God that rebukes. You don't come with your own opinion and your own ideas. You come after seeking the word of God. You deal with the word of God, and then you present the word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to then convict. Because they can't argue with God, they can argue with you until they're blue in the face. But when it comes to the word of God, they've got to see the truth. So you first deal with your own sin, deal with your own beam, and then second, you can see clearly the word of God. Now you know how to present that. And then third, you come in the spirit of humility and meekness. Turn over before we close here to the book of Galatians chapter 6. I believe Paul is seeing this scenario in restoring believers and a caution among believers within the church to be careful of being censorious or judgmental or critical without first seeking to deal with your own sin. He says in Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I want you to understand, even Paul, he doesn't condemn making a judgment. He's not condemning making a decision, discerning between right and wrong. He says you've got to come to the point where you can determine right and wrong. That's the whole point of restoring people back to what is right. However, he gives the step by which we are to be careful so that we don't become judgmental, not dealing with our own selves, and not being hypocritical. And what is the steps that he says here? He said, before you deal with a brother who is overtaken in a fault, then those who are spiritual, not those who are religious, those who go to church, that's not what he's talking about. When he talks about a person who is spiritual, he's talking about a person who is thinking biblically, who is mature, and who sees their own failures. Then you restore one in the spirit of meekness. This is tenderness. This is step number three. Before we ever help others, we must first make sure that we have our own sin dealt with. Second, we ought to think biblically about the situation and properly have God's word. And then number three, we ought to have a spirit of humility and meekness. Often, the most carnal people are the most critical of others. They barge in, push and shove, talk harshly, hurtful. Instead of bringing healing, they create more pain. Well, I'm just telling the truth. Well, it may be the truth, but it's not in the spirit of meekness and humility. If you've ever had a speck in your eye, you ever had, you know, maybe an eyelash in your eye, and you can't get it out, and you ask your spouse or someone to come and help you, will you look into that? Someone that comes along and says, let me see what's going on here, and grabs your head and pulls it over here, and then, you know, pulls your eyebrows off and everything like that, trying to say, hold on a second. My eyes are sensitive. All right, they're precious to me. If you're going to pull out a speck in someone's eye, what do you have to do? You have to do it tenderly, compassionately, and sensitively. All right, it's not a splinter in your finger. The eye is a very tender place. And to deal with a speck in someone's eye, you've got to deal with it tenderly, patiently, kind, meek. And a person who comes in and says, "Oh, I know how to fix it," just barges in. You don't want anybody touching you like that because you're going to create more damage. And so Paul is saying here what Jesus is saying about the spirit of criticism, judgmentalism. Do it in the spirit of humility, in the spirit of meekness. As we see this passage of Scripture, it's interesting that Jesus will later point out in verse 39, he says this in closing, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" I mean, he goes from trees and fruit, beams and moats, and now blind people leading blind people. One illustration after another, and he's teaching us the same truth. Be careful, your spirit. We all have spiritual blind spots. And we do need others to help us see those spots. But we must be careful about being the spiritual police when we ignore our own faults and failures, when we are hypocritical, when we hold someone else to a higher standard than what actually we practice off to the side. That's hypocritical and judgmental. And Jesus is seeing within his disciples, saying, "Listen, be merciful. Forgive. Don't ignore what God has done for you by forgiving you and having mercy on you and forgiving you of your debts. And then you go out and you harshly condemn. You harshly hold the people by a standard that you don't hold to yourself." Be very careful. God is keeping record. He sees. And by whatever you measure, that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. God is keeping record. Be tender, be compassionate, be humble. Be open and vulnerable about your own sins and your own weaknesses. Father, I pray as we close today, Lord, as you convicted my heart this week, even from this passage, Lord, we can put on a front, we can put on a face, We can try and judge someone's motives, and we can pretend that we don't have any problems and that we've got it all straight and we got it all right, ignoring our own when we look around at the specks of those who have issues. Lord, when we all come to the cross, it is all equal there. We're all sinners come short of God's glory. We're all in need of a Savior to forgive us. We're all in need of the same amount of mercy, same amount of grace, that same amount of forgiveness. And as we close the service this morning, maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart. You've had a critical and judgmental spirit in your home, in your job. Instead of a spirit of tenderness and meekness and humility, being honest about your own faults and failures, a lack of forgiveness, a lack of tenderness, probably created more strife and more upset. God has convicted your heart this morning, and before we go, you need to get that dealt with. You need to deal with the beam that is sticking out of your eye instead of trying to deal with the specks in those around you. It just means about being honest and open, asking God to search us and try us, and looking at the Word of God. As we, like the ladies to play hymn of invitation, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," with heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe God's dealt with you in some way and you'd like to come and pray. Right there where you're seated, and pray. We're not going to sing this morning, God has dealt with you in some area. You could be this morning unsaved and you don't know Jesus Christ. You may be putting on a face. Could I encourage you? You can fool those around you. You can fool your church. You can fool your pastor. You can fool your spouse, but you can't fool God. He knows your heart. He longs to forgive you, show mercy on you. He's not going to force you. You've got to accept Him by faith. And this is an opportunity for you to turn your heart to the Lord. Find that mercy, find that forgiveness that God longs for. I'm going to ask her to play through one more time. It was said in Sunday school this morning that as long as we compare ourselves among ourselves, we may not feel all that bad about who we are. When we look to Jesus Christ and we look to the cross, we realize the judge of all the earth will do what's right. We stand all short of God's glory in need of His forgiveness and mercy. We need to be honest about ourselves and what we're dealing with. Father, as we close today, thank You for the truth of God's Word. Sometimes it is harsh. Sometimes it as a mirror, it shows us ourselves. It condemns us, judges us. Lord, would we see it and change our ways? We not be hypocritical, ignoring our own faults and failures, holding others to a different standard than ourselves. Lord, I ask that You would help us this morning. Within this family, within this body of Christ, would we in the spirit of meekness and humility look to Jesus Christ and look to the cross? And Lord, would we find a place where we can grow in Christ, where we can be healed, forgiven, find forgiveness? Lord, would You bless us as we go today, as we serve one another? Would we do it in truth and in meekness? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.